We're going to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and actually 13. I said to Pastor Reuben, verses 1 through 11. We're going to read 1 through 13, a little more of the context. Again, we give ear because this is the word of God. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or we sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort one another, edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. And so ends the reading of this portion of God's Holy Word. Well, this is a Mission Fest Sunday. We can say an ancient practice in the RCUS. I have been to Mission Fests where nothing was mentioned much about missions. I'm going to talk about missions. You've allowed me a special time, and I thank you for that. So we'll have an opportunity to have an overview of the work of Westminster Biblical Missions. But in our message this morning, you might think, well, this doesn't seem to be a particular missions message. If you were preaching on foreign missions and to go out and to follow the Great Commission and to go all into all the world and preach the gospel, or to teach them whatsoever He has commanded, that is certainly a great commission. But most of you probably will not have that opportunity to go out on the mission field. For most of you, this is your mission field. Ebenezer Reformed Church, your community, among your neighbors, is where you'll be doing the work of missions, mainly. And today we're going to take a brief look at the biblical teaching about encouragement that the Apostle Paul speaks of here in 1 Thessalonians in this fifth chapter. Encouragement actually is a theme that runs through the first letter to the Thessalonians. The word encouragement, though it's translated differently four times in these five chapters and throughout this letter, but it is a matter of encouragement. It's often translated comfort. Same word that I'm speaking about. The Greek word is parakaleo. It means literally to be called alongside of. And simply stating, if you get nothing else out of this message, every child of God, every believer, every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is called to come alongside of others. We are called. Our great mission task is to take the gospel into all the world. That means locally too, right? It's not just in Pakistan, Nepal, Romania, Mexico, Korea, Africa, all those nations that desperately need the gospel. The United States of America desperately needs the gospel. Many people are not hearing it. Many of the church buildings are as the Lord Jesus spoke in His day, merely whitewashed sepulchres, empty tombs, where the Word of God is not being preached and taught faithfully. They're doing as the Lord said, you're making people two-fold more a child of hell than if you'd never gone out. Telling them they're okay when they're not. Sin needs to be addressed. Men, women, children, the world needs to know that they have sin that needs to be dealt with. And the only way it can be dealt with is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Biblical encouragement isn't just a nice thing that believers do. It should be woven into the fabric of how we as believers motivate each other to love and serve Jesus. Just as you have done for me, as I said earlier. And I thank you for it. So let's begin again reading this particular portion. It's basically verses 9, 10, and 11 that we're looking at this morning. The Lord, through the Apostle Paul, brings in this matter of His return. He's coming back as a thief in the night. And we're to be aware of that and to be living sober lives. And not to be like the world that's running in dissipation and drunkenness. That's both with alcohol and a multitude of drugs in our day. Lives being destroyed and ruined. Families dropping a bomb in the middle of them. How many have been ruined by alcoholic parents? And they see their children and their children's children following in the same vein. And now, the great plague of drug abuse and addiction. We have to flee from that. But He tells us, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as the helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. To every believer this morning, listen carefully. Here is what God has appointed you for. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our great appointment. To be a believer in Jesus Christ means we have been appointed unto salvation. The one who died for us, Paul writes, that whether we wake or sleep, and he's saying literally, whether you live or die, that's the context. Don't be like those of no hope, that when someone dies, it's just nothing but wailing and hopelessness. Those who precede us, Paul says, who are believers, it's like they're asleep. He doesn't even call it death. He uses it's like a euphemism, a good one. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. Keep on doing that very thing. We all need encouragement. The world is desperate for people think they can get encouragement in a multitude of things that are utterly empty. And, that word's also translated comfort as well. That's what they're finding, their comfort, their encouragement in material things. And yet God says the heart of man is never satisfied. You can't find satisfaction in material things. study some of the lives of the richest and wealthiest people who have ever lived. And they often are most miserable. So that's a dead-end street. And we need to encourage people. Here's this Greek word again, parakaleo, called alongside of them. To come alongside them and say, don't go that way. And are there not many going that way? Yes, there are. Again, what does the Scripture say? Broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's where most people are headed. Narrow is the way that leads to life. That alone is through that only door, who is Jesus Christ. He's the only good shepherd. Only He has the rule over the sheep gate. And we can only enter and go out by Him. John 10. Now, what does it mean that we're to encourage one another? Comfort, what does it mean? To flatter? No. Flattery is defined as excessive or insincere praise. That's not what we're talking about. Say nice things to people in order to usually get something from them. As the Scripture says, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. And a flattering mouth works ruin. So it's definitely not flattery. Flattery may look like encouragement, but they're not the same thing at all. It is the truth, and the truth alone, that sets men free. We need to learn to encourage without falling into the trap of just praising people excessively or just saying vain and empty statements. Oh, everything will get better. Well, it doesn't always get better, humanly speaking. Well, yeah, ultimately, sure, we know we're secure in Christ. But people get sick and they die. And people have terrible accidents. And tragedies happen all around us. People need to be comforted with the gospel. That beyond, as they're reminded, this veil of tears, there is hope, an everlasting hope in Christ, who has appointed, you see, that it's a definite statement of fact of what Christ has done. Through faith in Him, you are appointed to salvation, and nobody can deny that appointment. He is the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. He is very God of very God. Now, it also doesn't mean, typically, these motivational platitudes you often hear, and if you've been in business, you know that you probably get those things, you get these motivational people, and companies want to come, we can come and motivate your employees and all this, and your management team, and so come, and I've read some of those, you know, here's an example. What the mind can conceive and believe, it can achieve. Don't you wish? I mean, it's amazing what the human mind has achieved. You know, we're created in the image of God. It's phenomenal. But man does not have unlimited ability. And it's not created by his mind. We are creatures. That means we were created. Only God is the creator. We are discoverers of what God has made. We discover His world continually in the wonderful and magnificent design of it. But just giving people these kind of empty platitudes. The people love this stuff. It's a $1 billion industry. You can go into some business and you see all these signs and posters up on the walls. Motivational platitudes. But biblical encouragement isn't spouting off motivational platitudes. You know, pull yourself up by your bootstrap kind of stuff. It's much deeper. It's much stronger. And much more honest than that. What does the Bible say when it tells us to encourage and comfort? Well, I've pointed out the Greek word used in 1 Thessalonians for encouragement is parakaleo. which literally means to call from, call alongside. There's a second word in there that uses paramathemoi, which means to counsel from alongside of. And you notice that encouragement has this sense of coming along of time beside someone. It means getting close to someone's life and knowing their struggles, their story. You see, encouragement isn't distant. It's close. It's the voice that says, I can relate. I understand. Or sometimes we can say, I don't understand what you're going through, but I'm here for you. And I'll pray for you and anything I could do. It means to empathize at times. Empathy is the word that means that you can experience something like that person is, usually because you've experienced it yourself. People who have been drug addicts make great counselors after they have become clean, and they can help others. Or people who have experienced divorce can help others going through it. It's a terrible experience to go through. It's worse than death, some say, because the person who divorces you is still living. And it's ultimate rejection, humanly speaking. The biblical encouragement is to come alongside and say, I've been there too. Not to look down at somebody when they're in their midst of difficulties. One biblical metaphor for the Christian life pictures it as a race to run to the finish. And as we run that race, God has set before us to run it together, alongside of one another. We can call one another to encourage one another to make it to that finish line and win the gold. And so encouragement has different voices because what people will need to hear is different in different seasons. And when you talk about running that race, I look back when my infantry training, when I was in the Army, I went to AIT, that's your advanced individual training at Fort Polk, Louisiana. I couldn't imagine a place like that existed, but we had to run everywhere. You were not allowed to walk as a trainee. And if you stopped in place, you had to run in place. But not only did you have to run everywhere and run in place, you had to growl while you ran and stood and ran. They were building up your cardiovascular system and getting you psyched. And at Fort Polk at Louisiana, of course, you can get, you know, nasty humid weather, and the heavens would open up and the rain would drop. And one time we were coming out of a classroom. We'd been being instructed on certain things, and it started raining. Of course, we have to run to our next class, right? You got to run everywhere. So you're in formation running, but you got to take out your poncho, and it's like putting a sauna on you, right? And so we got to run to the next class. It may be half mile, mile, 2 miles, and it was especially difficult ones. And I'm basically falling out. But two of the guys came alongside of me and lifted me up and carried me till we made it to where we were going. And to me, that just stands out as a picture, something I never forgot of that teamwork. And you know, we as Christians are to be like that. You know, when someone falls down, you say, what are you doing down there, stupid? Well, that really helped a lot. How about lifting them up? Helping them up? And yes, people get into terrible places because of their own sin. And they still need lifting up. Did not the gospel lift you up when you were in the depths of sin? I know that was the case for me. That's why I often cite it as a verse to express my experience of salvation. He lifted me up out of a miry pit and set my feet upon a solid rock. And I add to that, of course, that rock was Christ. Out of the depths of sin that I had so dug, and I would only keep digging. Again, as the Catechism reminds us, we only daily increase our guilt. And that's what I had to learn. We need to go to them. Those growing weary, call them to keep going. Encourage them. Comfort them. Don't grow weary. Finish the race. You don't know that there may have one person who falls away. Humanly speaking, if we stood back in history and said, oh, they fell away and they're gone. But if someone had gone to them and spoken to them and encouraged them and said, I love you no matter what's going on. Let me help you. Might have been the instrument to turn them away. See, we can't say, oh, well, God is sovereign. They'll turn and they won't. Well, sure they will. But you know, we're responsible for our actions. Because He is sovereign and holds us all accountable. To the one who stumbles, gently seek to restore them. To the one who's turning to false teaching, call them back to the truth of God's Word. Don't say, oh, well, that's stupid. No, it may not be stupid. There are many clever, brilliant arguments that are false that people get enticed by. Bring them to this truth. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Biblical encouragement ultimately always points to the Lord God. Where motivational posters point us usually to look to our inward, within ourselves, to dig deep, inner qualities of perseverance and determination, as though it's totally a human thing and a human attribute. But ultimately, our strength to keep going is that we need to look to God and to His promises. That's what Paul is demonstrating here. And our greatest encouragement comes from Him. Listen to this declaration of, again, the Apostle Paul in Romans 15, 5 and 6. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now may the God of patience and comfort, paraklesis, a noun form, grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we may think when we look at God in all of His glorious attributes, in His perfection, His holiness, we sometimes find it hard to believe that God would have anything to do with us. Creatures, earthen creatures that we are, sinful. But He is the God of encouragement. He is the God who is paraklesis. That's Paul's argument here. Now may the God of patience and paraklesis. And He's a God of comfort and encouragement, you see. How then should we be? But to follow that example. God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son. He could have condemned the world to utter destruction immediately. And none of us would exist. And all who did would be in hell for all eternity. But that's not the glorious aspect of His being that shows love. The simplest definition of God's being is God is love. Now, many have, you know, ruined that so much in misusing it, but it still is true. God is love. And if that doesn't encourage you, what will? Why does a child run to his parents in the time of crisis? Because he knows of that love. When little Cambrick, my student, when I was teaching in third and fourth grades, fell into the pool and was drowning, I jumped in the pool and lifted him out. The first words out of his mouth weren't, I said, oh, thanks, Mr. Rowe. Nope, nope. I want my mummy. That's what he said. Oh, we should be like that towards God and teach others. Our Heavenly Father. Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven. He's a Father to us. We're His children. Let us teach others to turn to God in Christ. And what does the Scripture say? He's the firstborn of the brethren. And through faith in Him, you too can be adopted into the family. That's the Gospel. You don't naturally belong there. You've been alienated by your sin. But here's what God will do in Christ. Oh, encourage them. That's the great message here. Encourage one another. Now, even Paul himself might have been thinking about something in his past history. In Acts chapter 9, Saul and Barnabas were together, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him. Did not believe that he was a disciple. Remember, Saul, the persecutor. He was there when Stephen was put to death. He held someone's cloak. But Barnabas took him, took Paul, and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. What an encouragement, indeed. In fact, you look at Barnabas' name, it means a son of encouragement. So how can we make encouragement happen? How can we stand up for someone? What do we say? Let's consider four lessons, if you will, from this passage. First, all encouragement is built on this one great truth. Again, you look at verse 10. Speaking, how did we obtain our salvation through Jesus Christ? Very simply, He died for us. Jesus died for sinners. Don't be afraid to take that message to your neighbor. Don't question, well, is he elect or not elect? It's not your business in the first place. God is the one who appoints the salvation. Your business is to comfort him with the gospel, to tell them that Jesus died for sins. And that if he trusts Jesus, it'll be his sins that he died for. Through faith in Christ, what's the great transaction? His righteousness is imputed to us. Romans 4, Abraham believed God. He believed God. And that righteousness of God was imputed to him. He didn't have it naturally. Not even. We obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, and so can our neighbor. If God works grace in his heart, of course, but go to him. Be an instrument of that grace. God has called us to be a comfort. He tells us, continue in that as you are doing. It should be a way of our life. All our encouragement's built on the gospel. On the truth that through faith in Jesus, because He died in our place, a substitute on the cross, we don't have to die. And it's not just the death of this flesh, is it? It's everlasting damnation and torment, far greater than anything the human mind normally wants to even think about, let alone imagine. Our encouragement can never be severed from the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it weren't for the gospel, our lives would be nothing but despair. That's what we'd put on our motivational posters. How can we escape despair? And that's what a lot of people are trying to do. That's why they're taking the drugs and overdosing in an epidemic number. And young people taking their own lives increase during COVID, 25%. Suicide among young people. We live among a hurting people, a desperate people, certainly a depressed people. They don't have hope. And that hope is in Christ and His cross. That remedies our sin. Man's problem is the burden of sin he can't bear. Don't forget that, beloved. Another thing we can do in way of encouragement with some, especially who are believers, you can identify of God's work in their lives. Sometimes they need to be reminded. That's why it was a practice among Israel often that God would have them do memorials, right? Ebenezer, stone of my help, right? That's what it means. It was a memorial. Remember, God has helped you. And so you come to a child of God who's stumbling and falling and weak, and you say, remember, God is a God of grace. Look at the mighty works of the Lord. And we are told over and over in Scripture to extol the mighty works of God, not the mighty works of men. But look what God has done in Christ. Paul wrote earlier to the Thessalonians in the opening chapter, verses 4 through 7, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance that you know what kind of men we were among you. And you became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, that you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. The Thessalonians weren't a perfect church. They had issues. Some thought the Lord had already come and maybe He wasn't coming back again. What happens at death? Oh, they're utterly lost and all these things. And Paul had to come to them. He wrote his letter to encourage them. No, don't be like those who have no hope. That's encouragement. You have a hope. In Scripture, Jesus is identified as the everlasting hope. Help people to have an awareness. Sin blinds us, doesn't it? Has that blinding effect, and we forget things. It's kind of like a temporary effect of it. Right now, I got bad cataracts going on. I can't see half of you, but, you know, no, I get a little bit blinded. But God blinded Paul to teach him what a sinner he was. And when he took that blindness away, oh my. And we need to remind people. Remember when you first saw Jesus for who He really is, the very Son of God, your only Savior. We need to remind people. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The warning in Revelation in one church is that you've lost your first love. And it's always Christ. You stay Christ-centered in your life, beloved, always. No matter how old we get, how many years we've been a Christian, if anything, our love for Christ should grow deeper and more intimate. And the third thing, encourage one another to walk in a manner worthy of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul wrote, you know how we exhorted and, King James, comforted, but the word parakaleo, were called alongside and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. You see that tender comfort and encouragement that was coming? Oh, I look back at my times of my own children, the failures, when you know, short fuse, and, you know, you holler at the dog and kick the dog. No, you kick the dog, holler at the children. You know how you can lose. And you have to come back and repent before your family if you're a good father and mother, because we fail. And you come as a father to encourage them. And you say, Daddy was sorry. I lost my temper. I was wrong. Yeah, you may have done some little thing wrong, some infraction of my rules. but I shouldn't have responded the way I did. God never responds that way. Our Heavenly Father. He is the God of all encouragement and comfort. Come alongside. It says of an overseer, an elder, he must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable. And there's a word that expresses intimacy of the coming alongside of. When you open your home up to other people, or when you take them out to Wool Growers. Wow, what a great restaurant. It's encouragement. God calls us to come along, and we need to encourage people to make progress in their sanctification. When we're saved, that's not the end. We're not saved in perfection, and then we're perfected. And there's no matter of any growth necessary. On the contrary, can you not look back over your Christian life if you've been a Christian for a while and say, oh, I can't imagine I thought that way or acted that way back then. How wrong it was. It's because now you've been sanctified in that particular area. There are more areas to work on. Because we always got that log in our eye. Though our brother may have a speck. What does a voice of encouragement sound like? How do you encourage one another to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Paul says, like a father again. 1 Thessalonians 2:11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Please keep that in mind. There is a wrong way. I know it far too well. You know, you get angry with someone and you say you're stupid or you're an idiot, or hopefully you don't use that language, but time's way past, right? No. Some people can, I always remember my children and talking to them about things in the Christian faith, and they would see someone holding to some particular view and they'd say, oh, they're stupid. I go, no, wait a minute, stop. There are many brilliant people who are wrong, and they're not stupid, but they're very wrong. Because if you don't start with the Lord God, you're not going to end with the Lord God. He who comes to God must believe that He is. Simple as that. Of course, God's got to change that unbelief. But don't call them stupid. Don't call them names. There are incredibly brilliant people who are also incredibly brilliantly wrong about spiritual matters. And it's not because of stupidity, it's because of sin and the grip it has on the human heart and mind. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort, parakaleo, in the Lord Jesus, that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Another passage. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. How did John say? John said, by this they shall know that you are my disciples, by how you love one another. I pray that everybody that knows about Ebenezer Reformed Church, the people, not the building, know that you are a people who will come alongside them to encourage them. Okay? That's not, laughing, silliness, and all that. No, sometimes it's weeping to encourage. It's admonishing to encourage. Some people need correction for their encouragement. But it will encourage them when they walk in a manner that pleases God. And they'll thank you for it. I've had people call me many years later. And the last time I saw them, and they were like the rich young ruler going away sad, Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Well, I couldn't do that. I remember a couple, they had been living together, and I told them, they wanted me to marry them. I said, well, you need to repent first. Well, so, well, we're living together. We can't. It's too inconvenient for me to live somewhere else. And she drives me to work. I said, fine, come and live with me. I'll take you to work. But he didn't do it. But years later, I thank God, he called and said, you were right. And about a month ago, he was ordained as an elder in a church. So he's done well. Thank God for that. Encourage people in Christ. You see, finally, we encourage one another concerning the second coming. The second coming is, in a sense, a reconciliation of all things, is it not? Paul put it this way. He's coming in flaming fire to take vengeance upon those that know not God. You know, that's frightening. So we need to run to some people and encourage them to do as the Scripture says, to flee from the wrath that comes. For our God is a consuming fire. He's not just some, you know, benevolent grandpa who just gives a blank check for everything the kids do. No, there is an accounting coming. It costs him the blood of his own son. Your encouragement can be, flee from the wrath to come. Flee to the arms of a willing God who will take you in as His own through the merits of His Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. So good to be with you this morning. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on what we have heard. Father in heaven, thank you for your word that has given us these things to know, to encourage our hearts that we can come to you as our Father in heaven. And that we can go into all the world and declare this gospel, to preach it, to tell men to turn to Christ, to flee from the wrath to come, that our sins are a weight we cannot bear. Turn them, O God. May it be for all here gathered that our hearts are owned by you. Unless we have that assurance that we would find no peace until we bow on our knees before you, O God, and cry out, what must I do to be saved? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and your house. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Ask your blessing on these things that we have heard from your word in Jesus' name. Amen.